What a blessing it is to be able to assemble together to worship, to give praise unto God because He is worthy of that praise. And as we sang in that song, one of the many things that makes Him worthy of our praise is the fact that He did something about our sin. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about sin, and we're going to look at the answer to the very simple question, what is sin? I want to encourage you to have your Bible out. We're going to look at a number of important passages today as we look at the words that the Bible uses to convey this concept of sin to us. So have your Bible out. Don't take my word for it. Believe what you believe because you can see it in your Bible. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. That's the first passage we'll look at in just a moment. And as we're turning our attention there, I want to remind you of something that has already been prayed about and we'll make mention of in the announcements later. And that's the fact that our weekend gospel meeting is just right upon us. As a matter of fact, this time next week, we'll be wrapping it up. It will start this coming Friday night and Saturday night, and then for the three services on Sunday. We have flyers still available for that. Take as many of those as you need. If you take the last one, let me know, and we can make plenty more. But let's continue to invite people to come. If you don't want to use the paper flyer, we've made available an electronic version of that. Feel free to use that as well. Let's plan to be here. Let's do what we can to bring as many people with us to come and to hear the gospel being preached. I know Brother Flat is going to be flying up this week. He can't bring his wife and children, but I understand that his parents, who live in the Akron area, are going to be here with him as well. So that's exciting, be an exciting part of the meeting coming up. Let's be praying for him for his safe travel and be working toward that. But now with our Bibles open, let's consider this question about sin. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Very short verse, one that many of us are familiar with. This verse has some important lessons for us. For one thing, I learned from this passage that sin, whatever it is, sin is a universal problem because all have sinned. It's a subject that applies to everyone. And secondly, if it applies to everyone, then it's personal because I'm one of everyone. It applies to me. Whatever sin is, I have committed sin. I am guilty of sin. And we can turn our page in the Bible and see that sin has severe consequences. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's a very serious matter. I have sinned. All of us have sinned. There are consequences to sin. We need to know about sin. We need to know what sin is. But if we don't have the Word of God, and if we just listen to the world around about us, or we listen to our own hearts and follow our own ideas, we're not going to have an accurate understanding of sin. The reason I say this is because the word sin has just about vanished from our vocabulary. You don't hear people talking about sin and talking about sinners much anymore. We hear of crimes and misdeeds and wrongdoings and errors and imperfections and mistakes and vices. I even hear prayers being offered up for forgiveness of shortcomings and faults and wrongs and misdeeds and weaknesses. But we just don't hear about sin very often. Well, that's going to be different this morning. We're going to open up our Bible and we're going to look at the words that God has used in His Word to convey what sin is. Now, in this sermon, we're not going to go through and list different kinds of sins like murder and lying and things like that. Instead, we're going to look at different words that are used to convey just exactly what sin is. What happens? What is it that we have done to God or to one another when we choose to sin? So we're doing a word study today. Let's look at our first one. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 4 where the Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The old King James Version says that sin is transgression of the law. The word lawlessness is translated from the Greek word anomia. Anomia is defined by Thayer in his lexicon as condition of one without law. Now, I know the way it's typed up here on this slide, it looks like maybe I've left out a couple of words of the definition. I tell you, I haven't. I've taken it word for word. But what Thayer says is condition of one without law, either because ignorant of it or because violating it. Contempt and violation of law. What is sin? Sin is when I have contempt for the law and thus violate it or ignore it altogether. W.E. Vine says this definition of sin sets forth its essential character as the rejection of the law or will of God and the substitution of the will of self. So when I think about sin, if sin is lawlessness, that tells me that there is a law. There is a law to which I am held accountable. So I've learned some things here. I've learned something very important here so far. Sin is when I disregard God's law. When I hold God's law in contempt, I decide that's not worth following. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to do that. And I do my own thing. That's a very popular mantra today. That's a very popular thing that people use to live by today. But the Bible says that is sin. That results in sin. Sin is lawlessness. Secondly, the Bible uses the word transgression to convey this concept of sin. In Matthew chapter 15, this is one of numerous times that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are questioning Jesus and are condemning Jesus because he is not keeping their traditions. Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 2, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" See, Jesus was the master of taking a question or an accusation and turning it around and putting it right back on the person who had challenged him. And that's what he's doing here. You are claiming and you are accusing my disciples of transgressing. You are the ones who are transgressing. But let's look at this word transgress. What exactly does it mean to transgress? The word transgression is taken from parabino, which is the verb form of this Greek word, to transgress. That's the text here in Matthew chapter 15 was using the verb form. Here's the noun form. What does it mean? Strong says that it means to go contrary to violate a command. W. Vine says that it means to go beyond. So if someone is a transgressor, that is someone who has gone beyond a boundary. God's law establishes a boundary. And if we are going to remain right with God, we have to remain within that boundary, abide within that boundary. That's what's taught so plainly in 2 John verse 9. Go to the end of your New Testament. We were just in 1 John. Go to the book of 2 John. 2 John verse 9. Here, the Apostle John is talking about fellowship, having fellowship with God. 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses," now maybe your translation says anyone who goes too far or anyone who goes ahead. That's the idea of transgressing. You're not remaining where you should remain. You're not staying where you should be confined, but instead you're stepping over the boundary. You're trespassing, you're transgressing. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We want to have fellowship with God. That's where life is found. That's where the abundant life is found here and now. That's where eternal life is found in that which is to come. But in order to have that, we have to abide within the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ then establishes a boundary for us. Think about a pasture. Think about a pasture that has a fence around it. As long as you're abiding within that fence, then there you are. You're where you're supposed to be. And as we would relate this to the teaching of 2 John 9, you're in fellowship with God. But whenever you get the idea that you're tired of being within the confines and you decide to climb that fence and go out where God has told you not to go, you've sinned. That's what sin is. When we step outside of the confines of God's will. So to sin is to transgress. It is to go beyond the boundary that God's law establishes. So there's the concept of sin. Here's another word, or really family of words in the New Testament used to convey the concept of sin, that have at their root the idea of missing the mark. The noun form of the word is hamartia. The verb form is hamartano. But the concept, the idea, is to miss the mark. It is a sinning, whether it occurs by omission or commission, in thought and feeling, or in speech and action. This definition tells us some things about sin. A sin can be when I commit a sin, or there's also the sin of omission, when I fail to do what is right. We'll look at that in just a moment. Sin not just is in my speech and my action, but it's also in my thought. And the scriptures bear that out. The scriptures teach that. You know, to convey this particular concept of sin, I think it's helpful if we think about an archer shooting at a target. If to sin means to miss the mark, well, let's think about different ways we can miss the mark. If you've ever shot a bow and arrow, as I know several of you have, or you've ever shot a gun at a target, you can understand this concept. If you aim too high, what's going to happen to that arrow? Well, it's going to go too far. You've missed the mark because you've aimed too high and you've gone beyond. Think about the last word, transgression. We go too far. We go beyond. So when we aim too high, we go too far. That's what we read in 2 John and at verse 9. We're not abiding in, but we're going too far. We're transgressing. That is a sin of commission. We've committed a sin. We know where the boundary is. We don't care. We want to go beyond it. So we willingly go too far. That's one way to miss the mark. And when we do that, then we've got to go look for the arrows that we shot. We've got to go out there and look in the field for them and retrieve them and bring them back. But what happens if we aim the arrow too low? Or what happens if we don't pull back far enough, we don't put enough effort into it, then it's going to fall short. It's going to fall short. We've missed the mark all the same, but we've missed it in an entirely different way. Instead of purposely going too far, we have failed to go far enough. So that tells me that sin is not just doing what I know is wrong, but sin is also failing to do what I know is right. And the Bible bears that out, James chapter 4. And at verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When I know that I am to do good for my neighbor, and I don't do good for my neighbor, I've sinned. When I know that I am to go to one who has sinned against me, and I fail to do that, I have sinned. You see, if it's not only that I go too far, I also miss the mark when I don't go far enough. And you may be sitting there, okay, I understand that. You know what? Sometimes I miss to the right or to the left. Well, the Bible covers that too. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is giving the Ten Commandments to the next generation. The Ten Commandments were originally given in Exodus chapter 20, but that generation angered God. They failed to enter into their rest. They died out in the wilderness. And here's their children. Here's the next generation. And so Moses is repeating this for their benefit. That's what Deuteronomy means, second law. We're going through it a second time for this new generation. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5, in this chapter, the Ten Commandments have been given. But notice this instruction in verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. Therefore, you should be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You see, we've got to be careful with God's commandments. We've got to be careful that we don't go too far. We've got to be careful that we don't fail to live up to them. But we also have to be careful that we don't go to the right or to the left. Sometimes we get thoughtless. Sometimes we get busy. We don't always walk the straight and narrow. Sometimes we lose our focus and our thoughts turn away from God and turn away from what God would have us to do. Sometimes the winds of life blow upon us and we get blown off target. And when these off the target to the right or the left thoughts result in words and deeds, all of this is sin. We've missed the mark. Not because we said, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. And not because we failed to live up to it, but because we swayed one side or the other. This results in sin. The Bible lets us know, with this illustration of the archer, with the target, lets us know that this results in sin. This is what sin is. Let's look at another word that is used, and that is the word trespass. In Matthew chapter 6, when on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus gives the model prayer, he follows it up with two verses of instruction regarding forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here we're talking about the forgiveness of something called a trespass. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul uses this word again. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word trespass is translated from the Greek word paraptima. Paraptima is, according to Vine, a compound word. Very interesting. I enjoy looking at Greek lexicons because you learn a lot about the words and about how these words came to be, how these words were formed. The word paraptima means a false step or a blunder. And we learn from Vine that it's actually a compound word. Para, the prefix, means aside. Pipto means to fall. And so put together, it means to fall aside. A blunder, you trip, you fall, you stumble. But then the word came to mean, and this happens to us in English as well. Words change their meaning and change their use over time. And apparently that's what happened with this Greek word. It originally meant just to blunder, a false step. But then a lapse from uprightness, a sin, a moral trespass, or a misdeed. So this is, again, another concept, another idea of sin. But notice that it includes the idea of a misstep or a blunder. Okay, well, I see a trespass or lawlessness is when I know what God wants and I say, well, forget that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or I don't want to do that. This appears to be something different. This is almost an accident. It's not something malicious. It's not something devious. It's a blunder. It's a misdeed. So if we're looking at a trespass, then that can't be nearly as serious as these other words that we've looked at. Hold on. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing and talking about the Gentiles. And he says that the Gentiles and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So here's a passage that uses more than one word for sin that we're talking about. It uses the word trespasses that we're talking about now, paratoma, but it also uses the word sin, hamartia. But I want you to notice, while a sin is a willful violation of God's law, that is, I see the target, I don't want to be confined by that, I'm going to shoot over that. A trespass describes one's involvement in sin through weakness. It is a stumble rather than a defiant step. So as we're looking at this particular word, trespass, again, we might be tempted to say, you know, if I'm doing that, that can't be nearly as serious. So if I can confine my misdeeds to trespasses, I'm going to be a lot better off. No. Notice the verse says that both of them result in the same end. It doesn't matter if it's a sin or if it's a trespass, they both go to the same place. They both result in the same end, and that is death. You were dead in these things. Someone might say, you know, I'm not a bad person. And this has happened before. I've been studying with someone, talking with someone about their need to become a Christian, and they say, I'm not a bad person. I don't do bad things. I'm not doing things like these people out here are doing. I see things being done on TV. I know what my coworkers are doing. I don't do things like that. I even see some people that go to church doing bad things, and I don't do things like that. Why do I need to be saved? We've all sinned. Even if those sins happen to be not defiant steps, even if those sins happen to be missteps, we're still guilty. We're still guilty of sin. And that sin leads to death. And that's why that sin has to be taken seriously. Here's another word that is used for sin. And that is unrighteousness. Again, to the book of 1 John. Interesting that this little book at the end of the New Testament has so much to say about sin. In fact, John, as he's writing this letter, is dealing with a false doctrine that was seeking to redefine the concept of sin. So it has a lot to say about sin, and it also has a lot to say about the way we treat one another. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, if you're in the English Standard Version, the word is wrongdoing. But it is translated from the Greek word adikia. Adikia is a deed or deeds violating law and justice, W.E. Vine says. Now that word justice is going to bring another concept into this that we just barely touched on, and that is the way we treat others. So far, when we've been talking about sin, God has laid down a line there, and we're not regarding God seriously. We're not taking His law seriously. We're telling God, I don't care where you drew that line. I want to do what I want to do, so the sin is against God. But with the word injustice, it brings into scope the way we're treating other people. And that would harken back to what we read in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses. So there are times when sin is not just against God, but sin is something that we do against other people. So the word unrighteousness would really emphasize that aspect of sin, emphasizing our mistreatment of others, which happens to be a violation of God's law. The second greatest command is that we love our neighbor as ourselves, Matthew 22 and at verse 39. One more term I want to look at, and this is an Old Testament word, or at least it's used primarily in the Old Testament, and that is that sin is iniquity. Now, the word iniquity is used in the New Testament sometimes to translate the Greek word anomia and adikia, which we've already looked at. And I know you're going to be so fluent in Greek after this study here this morning. And I say that with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek. But I want you to know these are real words with real definitions that the Holy Spirit was using as the Word of God was originally being penned. This word iniquity is primarily an Old Testament word. So for this last one, I want us to look at the Hebrew word avon. Avon is translated as an infraction, crooked behavior, perversion, or iniquity. It has as its root in the Hebrew the idea of being bent or twisted. And it's a much deeper word and a much deeper concept than simply violating a law. It goes much deeper than that, describing our sin. It is used to talk about the guilt of someone's sin and the punishment that is involved in that iniquity. Oftentimes we'd read in the Old Testament of people being condemned for their iniquities, or they're going to suffer for their iniquities. And so there the word iniquity is not just the sin, but it's also the guilt and the punishment that goes with that sin. But you think about the root of that word, twisted or perverted. So here, instead of thinking of God's law as a boundary that you cannot cross or a target that you have to hit, instead think of God's law as a straight line. We often use a straight edge or a straight line. We want to be able to get that line straight. God's law is a straight line. And if I'm living in such a way that that is iniquity, that means when I hold my life up next to the standard of God's law, it's twisted and perverted. I've taken the standard where God says, this is what is right, and I've decided I'm going to live my own way, and my life is bent, and it's twisted, and it's perverted. Think about Isaiah chapter 5. They call evil good and good evil. Very much like our world today. Very twisted, very perverted regarding what is right and good and what is wrong and what is bad. That would fall under the category of iniquity. And how interesting that word carries with it the concept of guilt and punishment. So we've got these different terms that are used, and they help us to understand what sin is. Again, not a list of sins, but what exactly is happening when I sin. And these words help us to understand this. But I want to look at one more thing. I want to take our study sidestep in a different direction for just a moment as we begin to wrap this up. I want us to leave here with an appreciation of the fact that all sin is committed against God. Even those injustices that we commit against other people, all sin, every sin, is against God. And it's not just against God's law. You and I, if we're going to really understand, comprehend, appreciate what sin is, we need to understand that at its very foundation, sin is against God Himself. Sin is a violation against God's person and God's authority. At its deepest level, sin is more than specific lawless acts and attitudes. It is basically an attitude toward the law of God as such, an inward hatred and hostility towards law, a spirit of opposition to and rebellion against authority, a zeal for autonomy and for freedom from law of all kinds. In order for us to have a proper understanding of sin, we have to view it as more than a mere violation of law, though. It's a violation against God Himself. Look at a few examples, some from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The sin of adultery. The sin of adultery, Joseph understood, and our young people studied this just a few classes ago down the hallway from Genesis chapter 39. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him and said, lie with me. And he protested. He refused. He would not do this. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Potiphar's wife could say, why are you bringing God into this? This is just between you and me. And Joseph, even as a young man, Joseph understood that the sin of adultery was more than between two consenting adults in a hotel room somewhere. It wasn't just between them. It was a sin against her husband. It was a sin against their entire family. And ultimately, it was a sin against God. The sin of adultery is not a personal matter. The sin of adultery involves everyone, including and especially God. Look at Leviticus chapter 6. I find this very interesting. Lying to your neighbor is a sin against God. Leviticus chapter 6, we won't read verses 1 through 7, but read verse 2. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. Isn't that interesting? And it's going to go on to talk about how something's been taken from a neighbor, or a neighbor's been defrauded, and you don't come clean about that. You don't tell them about that. You're lying to the neighbor. Well, what are you doing bringing God into that? That's just between me and my neighbor. And God says, no, first off, it is a sin, a trespass against the Lord. When we're lying to one another, oh, no, I didn't do that. No, I didn't see that. I don't know where your husband's been. I don't know. When we're lying to our neighbor, we are sinning against the Lord. In Numbers 32, when we fail to help our brethren, we are sinning against the Lord. And this was the warning that Moses was giving to those Transjordan tribes. They were happy with the land that was on the east side of the Jordan River. They wanted that as an inheritance. And Moses said, okay, but that doesn't get you out of the responsibility of going across and helping your brethren to fight and to drive out the people in the promised land. And Numbers 32, verses 20 through 23, then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. That last part of that verse we hang on to. We use that a lot. Your sin is going to find you out. In the context, here, Moses is guarding against the temptation of these Transjordan tribes. Say, nah, you go and you take care of it yourself. You helped us get this land, but we're not going to help you get that land. And notice repeatedly, you're doing this against God. You're sinning against God. We are to help our brethren. We just read earlier, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if we see a brother overtaken in a trespass, we're to help them. And when we don't, we've sinned against the Lord. If we know that someone is lost and dying in sin, and the right, helpful thing to do is to lead them to Christ, and we say, no, we're not going to do that, it's a sin against the Lord. How about the New Testament? Lying to the church is a sin against the Lord. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did when all of the members there, many of them were selling their property and bringing the proceeds and giving it before the church. They sold some property, but they didn't give it all, but they wanted credit for giving it all, and God knew. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. When you decide that you're going to lie to us as the church about the life that you're living, about the things that you're doing, about how big of a sacrifice you're making, you're not lying to the church. You're lying to God. You're sinning against God. So the scriptures make it clear that when we sin against God. This is really driven home in Psalm 51. When David, the man after God's own heart, as we learned about this morning in our 9:30 hour, didn't those three young men do a great job? Be sure to commend them personally if you haven't done so already. Great job, and we appreciate that. David, the man after God's own heart, committed the sin of adultery. To cover it up, had her husband, Bathsheba's husband, killed, and then took her as his own wife to try to cover it up and deceive the whole nation. And finally, here comes Nathan to expose the sin to him. Thou art the man. And David, of course, he confessed. He repented and his sin was forgiven. But he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write this incredible psalm, Psalm 51. And he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. David has not forgotten that his sin was committed with Bathsheba. He's not forgotten that he murdered a man or lied and brought reproach upon an entire nation. But all of this vanished away in the enormity of the realization that he had sinned against God. And as he thought about that fact, nothing else really mattered. He sinned against God. David was a man after God's own heart, and we would all learn a great lesson from him in how he handled his sin. That's how God wants us to handle sins, to bring it to him and realize that we have sinned against him. I want to share with you a quote that I saw a number of years ago from a denominational writer named R.C. Sproul. And I'm sure Mr. Sproul has gotten a number of things wrong in his thinking, in his reasoning, in his writing. But I think he gets this spot on. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin, the most minute peccadillo? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We're saying no to the righteousness of God. We're saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to do. Pause right there. That sounds like a commentary on our world today, doesn't it? The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one to whom we owe everything. It is an insult to his holiness. End quote. And to that, I will say, amen. We know what sin is, and we know who sin is against. So what have we done today? Today we have tried to answer the question, what is sin? We've dug in the Word of God, and we've learned some important lessons. We realize that in order for there to be sin, there has to be a law. There has to be a law to which we're being held accountable, and indeed there is. I've learned that I can sin by doing wrong or by failing to do what is right. I can sin willfully or I can sin unintentionally. I've learned that there are some severe consequences for my sins. And I've learned that sin is more than a violation against God's law. Sin is a violation against God Himself. That's where I stand if it's true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this isn't going to help us much if we end right here. The follow-up question is, what can I do about it? And to answer this question in detail requires another sermon, about as long as what we've done so far, and we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to shortcut through that and get to the answer. Jesus, if the penalty for sin is death, God sent his son Jesus to pay that penalty for us on the cross. And forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of transgression, is offered by God freely, but we have to accept it. We have to accept it on his terms. I have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of my sins, confess my faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Now, if I've done that, but yet I commit sin again, I'm not in a hopeless situation. It's not, you only got one chance and that's it. No, as a Christian, if I sin, the New Testament tells me that I am to repent of my sins, confess to God my sins, and pray to him for forgiveness. And God is gracious and righteous to forgive me of my sins. As we wrap this study up this morning, I want to remind us that now that we understand a little bit better what sin is, I want to leave you with the instructions that Jesus left that woman in John chapter 8. Go and sin no more. If we understand and know what sin is, let's be determined that we are not going to sin again. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, the water is ready, and we'd be glad to help you with that. Maybe you have gotten off to the right or to the left, and you need to get back on track, and you need our help with that, or you need to make things right in a public way, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever spiritual need you may have, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.